Well, this morning, we are, for the next few moments, looking at, in this family huddle, talking about our families and how we can have families that please the Lord. And you say, well, I'm not married. I don't have a family. Well, you are part of a family, or will someday be a part of a family, or part of an extended family. The Bible speaks of even the church as the family of God, and so it really applies no matter what age we are. But I have behind my back, I brought with me a resource because, you know, people always like to promote different resources. And I have brought the resource that in all the years of reading and studying, I've found to be the common denominator in every great family. In fact, if you study all of the greatest servants of the Lord from the earliest times of the church all the way through to modern times, if you look at Billy Graham, one of the best known Christians of our day. Even though when he was a young person he didn't like this resource, it was very prominently a part of his home. If you look at all the missionaries down to martyrs from the 50s like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint through modern martyrs, all of them were deeply influenced by this resource. And I think it's the most well-known and most neglected family resource there is. Okay? So I want to show it to you because I find that it's the greatest tool in the world, and I encourage people to use it, and when I do, they almost laugh. Okay? So I want to show it to you for a second. What is it? And you know what? Most people carry them, have them, talk about them, and don't use them. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean from Deuteronomy. So take your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want to explain to you how you can unleash this morning the power of God's Word in your family or in your life if you're a young person. And as a context, I wore my BJ shirt this morning because I always think about my years as a youth pastor at Bob Jones University. 7,200 students, I was over the high school at Bob Jones University, and I watched over the boys in the high school and discipled many of them individually, and I used to have a deal with them. I gave them a little Deuteronomy 6 lesson about spending time with God, and I'd tell them that I wanted them to read the Bible till they found something that they could share. I mean, one truth that if I looked them right in the eye, they could tell me what they found. And so we had that deal, and I spent a lot of time with them and explained and showed them how to underline and mark and write in their Bible. And now this is about a 250 or 350-acre campus, and so, you know, there are a lot of sidewalks. And I would be walking down, and I'd spot one of my 200 boys I was in charge of, and I'd see him coming, and I'd look right at him, and I'd smile. And you know what would happen? If they weren't ready, they'd take a bypath. You know, the sidewalks go in every direction. And they'd be coming right at me. They'd see me look them right in the eye, and they'd go, shh, like that. But later on in the day, you know what? I'd see them again walking down the sidewalk. And guess what? They'd stay dead right on my sidewalk. You know why? They couldn't wait to say, I found something in God's Word. Now, had they found something the first time I saw them? No. But what did they need? Encouragement to get into God's Word and let it out in their life. If you want to revolutionize your marriage, read God's Word together. If you want to change the attitude of your family, have you ever gone to the store, Toys R Us, or any store, but Toys R Us is the most rampant, and watch the kids jumping up and down and throwing themselves? Have you ever seen them do that? Why? They didn't what? Yeah. And the parents are embarrassed. And they do one of three things. Either they act like they don't know him, and that kid is flailing and banging their head and doing everything else, you know, but they're pointing at the parent. Or they get embarrassed and they pick him up and they're kicking and screaming. They take him out the car. Or what? Yeah, they cave in and buy it for him. That's America these days. The royalty of the British family, who has nothing to say about family living, right? We all know the scandals over there. But in the 50s, when they weren't scandal-ridden, they toured America in the 50s, and they said, it's amazing. Two observations they made. Everything in America is run by a switch, except the children. Isn't that interesting? You know, we have a switch to turn on everything, but we don't switch the children. That was interesting. The second thing is, the Duke of whatever, one of them that came over said, I think the most amazing thing in America is how the parents obey their children. That was in the 50s, and it's gotten far worse. Well, this is what the scripture says. This is our owner's manual. This gives our operating instructions for our personal lives and for our family lives. And the greatest difficulty is getting it from right here to right here, and to get it from right here to right here so we can talk about it. There's a profound difficulty in doing that. So let me just give you a few ideas. First of all, I'll tell you, when I was in seminary, I remember our professor told the old joke, and all of you have heard it. He said when he started out in the ministry, he was fresh out of seminary as a newlywed, and his first sermon on the home was the Ten Commandments of Child Rearing. And after about 2 years and one child later, he changed his sermon title to Five Biblical Principles. And then, a few more years and his second child later, he retitled his sermon Three Suggestions. And now he sells used cars and isn't in the ministry. And that's what, well, it's tragic, but it's true. The scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy 6, and let me read it with you, just a real simple principle about what we're supposed to do. I'm going to start in verse 4, but the parenting starts in verse 6. I'm going to explain this because it's so simple that we don't even think about it. Hear, O Israel, this is the Shema, this is what they repeat all the time over there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they, of course, think we have three gods, right? That's the big holdup with the Jews. You know, because we talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they see we are polytheist, and so the Trinity is a real stumbling block to them. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Remember the Lord said this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus quoted this and was very involved with it. But now here comes the parenting side. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You know, a lot of us have been brought up to have devotions. You ever heard the word devotions? Right? How many of you heard the word devotions? Have you had your devotions? Right? You know what the Bible says? It doesn't say we're supposed to have devotions. It would be like saying to a husband, you have to show affection to your wife. And so he walks over and he gives her a pat and says, affection. You know, I mean, is that really? Is that what is wanted? To just do it out of obligation and to accomplish what you're told to do. What the Bible says we're supposed to have is a devotion to the Lord. You see, there's a difference. Devotions is a mechanical thing we do, which is fine if it's prompted by what? The heart attitude of what? Devotion and love. Look what it says in verse 6. These words which I command you shall be on your heart. Why would they be on your heart? Look back at verse 5. If you love the Lord with all your heart. Now I'll tell you a little secret. I've said it 5 times already, but I have 8 children. I have a little picture of them. I mean, I was just sitting in a doctor's office, and they were putting an IV in for a test, and the nurse said something, you know, they're trying to make little talk and everything, and you know, so that I wouldn't feel them jab me. And so she said something about your family. I said, oh, and here I am, almost knocked the needle out. I was getting my wallet out. I says, let me show you my family. Now, do you think that there's a sign on the wall that says, if someone talks about your family, show them a picture? Why do you think I showed my picture of my family? Because I what? Love them. Because I what? Yeah. You know, I meet a lot of men. I go about once a week at least to meet a man at his office, and I'll go to these men, especially the professionals that have an office, and I'll walk around their offices, and I'll see their golf trophies, and I'll see their sales trophies, and I'll see their techno-whizzo things, and I look all around their office, and there is an amazingly absent feature. There's not a picture of their wife often in their office. You know what that tells me? They love their wives, but they don't have a consuming love for their wives that causes them to talk about her, that causes them to point her out. And that's what, look what it says. Verse 6, these words will be on your heart. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. He's talking to the leaders of the family. He's talking to the dads. He's talking to the the examples, the models, and he says, you, men, shall teach them diligently to your children. Do you know what we have started in Western culture in 1789? Not just the American Constitution was written at the Constitutional Convention. Do you know what else started in 1789? Robert Raikes inaugurated the first Sunday school. Did you know that? Same year as the Constitutional Convention in England. And you know, I love Sunday school. I've taught Sunday school all my life and love having it in church. But do you know what happened in 1789 and onward? A lot of parents said, oh, the kids are being taught in Sunday school, right? And now the kids are being taught in youth group and Christian school, and we send them off to conferences and camps. And do you know what a lot of the men aren't doing? Verse 7. They are not teaching their children diligently. And they are not, look at the second part of verse 7, talking to them when they sit in their house. Do you know what a lot of parents never do? They never sit in their house with their children. They are coming and going in every direction. They have rehearsals and athletic deals and concerts and auditions and every other thing and taking them hither and yon. And all those things are important. And I think we should sharpen every skill our children have for the glory of God. But rarely do families sit very much in their house. And look at this. This is even worse. When you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. All that together gives us a little pattern. And I want to go through it briefly this morning, starting in verse 7. And I just have 5 points, and then we're going to go on to the rest of our time together this morning. But I call them 5 powerful ways that a dad can unleash the Word of God. Now, I'm going to apply this to all of us, but I'm going to talk specifically to dads this morning. Starting in verse 7, it says the first line of verse 7, teach them diligently to your children, you shall talk of them. Let God out when you sit in your homes. Now, I want you to think about this. This is so simple that it's almost boggling to us in America. That suggests that we are home and so are they. You know what one of the greatest places to open up the Word of God in your family is? At the mealtime. I just talked to a fellow. He's a car salesman. He's the number one Chevy salesman in central United States. He sells a minimum of 500 cars a year, Chevys. That's pretty good. I mean, that's really good. And I said to him, this very thing. I says, you know, you need to read the Bible. He says, well, we don't eat at home. He said, if I eat 2 meals in a month at home, it's a big deal. He says, we eat out, all of us. My whole family, you know, he's making $300,000 and $400,000 a year off those 500 cars. He says, we eat every meal out. Do you know, even if you don't make $400,000 a year, did you know a lot of families don't eat together? Did you know that? Amazing. Share your life at mealtimes. You can do this anywhere. I told you last night or yesterday morning about how Bonnie and I used to eat breakfast together. Remember the cocaine guy used to serve us? Did you notice what I said we had with us at breakfast? A little Bible. You know, I was brought up, I didn't know that there was any other way but to read the Bible at mealtime. And if we don't have breakfast together or lunch together, we'll have it in the evening. And it's not like a law. I consider 5 out of 7 to do it every day. If we read the Bible as a family 5 days out of 7, it's like we read it every day. You don't want to get bound up with feeling guilty about something, but let God out when you sit in your house. Share how you have seen His hand in your life, how you've seen His face in your devotions. You know how you teach children to understand the Bible? You read the Bible with them out loud, and you point out truths from God's Word. But you can only do that if you've already done it in private. And that's why the man was supposed to be in the biblical home in the ancient world, in the 1400 B.C. when Moses wrote this world 3,500 years ago. The man was supposed to teach the truths of God to his children, talking of them when they sat in their house. Now, here's just a simple thing for you. Just start, and I'll talk about this more in the application phase in about 4 or 5 minutes. But there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. You know that. There's 939 in the Old, 250 in the New, chapters. That's just about 1,200 chapters in the Bible. If you read 5 days out of the week, you can read the Bible through in less than 5 years out loud with your family. I know, because we're two-thirds of the way through our first time. I waited till our oldest child was old enough to read and underline and mark, and so that the youngest one could understand it. And we started reading through the Bible a chapter every day at the meals. You want to know something that's very, very overwhelming? Read every chapter of the Bible out loud. Did you know the Bible is written so that even the chapter 34 of Genesis, the rape of Dinah, is written in such a gracious and biblical way you can read it out loud? And there's truth there. I remember when we read that chapter with our family, one of the little buddies who's 5 or 6 said, "What did they do to her?" I says, "They undressed her." "Oh, that's bad." I says, "Yeah, that's bad." You know, I didn't have to go and take him to the emergency room and, you know, show him 5 charts. You just tell him it's bad. And they said, "Why did he do it?" And I said, "Well, you notice that Shechem, it says, looked at her form," it says. So obviously she was running around and he got attracted to her and she was in a place she shouldn't have been and he grabbed her. Oh, that's bad too. See, you can teach at every level the Bible. I mean, wait till you get to Genesis 19 and you get to Sodom and Gomorrah and the kids say, "What were they doing?" You see, biblically you can explain our culture in a non-prurient way. See, the Bible never uses terms that are offensive. It's written in such a gracious way. It points out sin and it points out righteousness, but it does so you can do it in a public arena. Well, let God out when you sit in your house. Tell them how your Heavenly Father is so patient with your weaknesses, so loving with your failures, so gentle with your correction. Then live it out for them. You know, one of the things I have to do over and over with my children, I have a few of them left in here and the other 4 are out in the classes, is I have to say to them often, "I'm sorry. I was wrong with that." Do you know a lot of children have never heard their parents say those 9 wonderful words? "I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me." Did you know that that opens a door for them to say, "I'm wrong a lot more than you. In fact, I wasn't even wrong. In fact, you probably should have done that." You know what I mean? It opens a door for you to minister to them in the human. I mean, and I'm not saying you go around and make up things you do wrong. I'm talking all of us sin, fail. Secondly, look at the middle part of verse 7. Not only should we let God out when we sit in the house, but it says in the middle of verse 7, also teach them diligently right in the middle when you walk by the way. Now, this is a progressive lesson he's giving. Let God out when you walk in the way. Do you ever walk with your children? I mean, do you ever walk and listen until you hear them through their words and then talk to that person you see in the words? You know, an interesting thing to do is turn the radio off in the car and the music and just listen to them talk and talk to them. You know, we had a problem with our older children. When we started out in California, when I was on staff with John MacArthur, we had constant dinners. You know, that's the L.A. thing. You go out to dinner with people. And so we did not want to leave the children as orphans at home, so we took them with us. And that was kind of interesting. In some of those restaurants we went, you know, the top of the 5 and these 45, 50, 60-story high hotels where you eat up in the top and it's real, you know, and they kind of look at you funny when you bring in kids. But we used to bring them with us. And as the children grew up, do you know what they forgot? They forgot they weren't adults. They were so used to being with adults at tables that they would enter into the conversation at appropriate times. And the older they got, they just thought that those adults were friends of theirs. Now, have you been around most young people these days? Oklahoma, I don't know if they're strange there, but I mean, if I walk down the sidewalk in Oklahoma and see a young person say hi, they go, "Hum." You know, you're an adult. You don't talk to me. I mean, the kids, they'll be riding their scooters by, and I'll be doing something in the flower bed, and I'll talk to one of them, and they hardly know how to talk to an adult. They hardly know how to talk out loud in a normal setting of two human beings talking to each other. Why is that? Because they're so grouped with their peers that they're not used to talking with intergenerational old people and talk to them like that. Where does that start? In the home. It starts in the home. When you let God out, when you sit in your house, let God out when you walk in your way. Look at the next part, the end of verse 7. It says, or the third line of verse 7 says this, "And when you lie down." What is that talking about? Let God out when you lie down means one of the most crucial times of ministry for us as parents, especially as dads, is at bedtime. Do you treasure those closing moments of the day? It's one of my favorite times. You know why? At night, I get to watch them wind down. And one of their favorite things, if you ask the buddies, the lower four, the bottom four youngest in our family, what their favorite time of the day is, it is at night when Dad tells them stories. Did you know I tell them one story from my life every night? I tell them stories about when I used to sit under the communion table at Lake Lansing Baptist Church because I was just a bad boy. And I used to sit there and I'd reach up and I'd eat all the communion crackers. Because there was a big, you know, it was a traditional church with a big pulpit and they had a big table and it had the tablecloth. Oh, my dad remembers those bad days. And I would sit under there and I would reach up, you know, under that little napkin from behind and I'd eat all the crackers and then I would sneak out and no one had even noticed. It was a small church. And I remember more than once when the pastor would serve communion, there were no crackers left because I had eaten them all because they were so good. And I would tell them stories about that. And I'd say, you know what? And that's what you shouldn't do. Of course, our church, there's no underneath. You can't hide under the thing, so it's okay. The communion crackers will be safe. I'll tell them stories about, like last week was stories about how Mom and Dad got started in our family as a couple moving across the country with no money living in the basement of a house. The week before, I told them soul-winning stories, people I'd led to the Lord. The week before that, I told them missionary stories when I had been, and we just progressively go through life, but each story has a lesson for them. Let me ask you this. Do you even put your children to bed? Did you know every night of our children's life, at least 5 out of 7, we have sung a song with them, prayed with them, read the Bible with them, told a story to them, and put them to bed. Why? Because the Bible says you're supposed to communicate when they lie down. And then look at this, when they rise up. Let God out when you rise up. Every morning we have the opportunity to start the course, not only of our day, but of our family. And we can take that precious opportunity. You know what I call? I call it good morning prayer time. I pray with them in the morning. Why? Because of their attitude. You know, you have two kinds of children. You have the springers and the feelers. You have those that jump up, and we had one this morning. Oh, he just gets up, and he's so happy, and he goes, oh, isn't it beautiful outside? Do you hear that pretty sound? Oh, the petunias smell pretty. Then there's the other kind. Oh, don't touch me. Both kinds. We have one of everything in our family. We have enough children. We have one of everything. Do you know what with both of them you do? You pray with them to tune up their attitude. You introduce them to a truth from God's Word and start your day. Now, let me just give you some suggestions about this, or 10 Commandments. I won't give 10 Commandments. I'll just give suggestions. Because look at verse 8. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What that says is let God out, not only when you sit in your house, when you walk around, when you lie down, when you rise up, but when you're away from home. How do you do that? Well, we have to make God's Word portable. We have to show children that every action in our lives, those lived inside the home as well as out, have God's Word etched on them. How do we do that? Well, number one, and this is just things that we've found, we need to learn to read the Bible to our children. And you don't have to read a whole chapter. Don't be wild about this, you know. Just read the Bible out loud. I mean, if you want to revolutionize any group that you're a part of, and by the way, it doesn't matter if you're a young person. I remember when I went to Hazlett High School that I found a group of fellow-minded young people who knew the Lord, and I said, why don't we eat our lunch together? So we ate our lunch together. And I said, why don't we all bring our Bibles? So we all brought our Bibles. And I said, why don't we sit for that half hour and read our Bibles together as a group? Did you know from that simple activity of doing that at Hazlett High School, two young men got saved. One of them is a pastor up in the Upper Peninsula, way out where hardly anybody lives, and the other one is a pastor now. He's just moved down on the border of Indiana and Illinois. He's right down there, one of those little farming communities. Two guys got saved sitting in that Bible study. Just from the reading of God's Word, you can do that. You can spend time letting God out by reading the Bible. How about this? This is something we've enjoyed doing with our children. Begin monthly breakfast dates. You know, I have, ever since they were little, taken the children out at least every 4 to 6 weeks and ask them the same 4 questions and written down what they said. I said, what do you like about our family? What do you like about the way God made you? What do you like about the Word of God, what God teaches about Himself, and what do you want to be when you grow up? So what do you like about God, yourself, our family, and what do you want to be? And I just, those are very simple questions even a 2-year-old can answer in some form. And I write them down, and what I do, it's kind of like checking the oil. You can see what's going on inside of the engine of their life by what they like about themselves and their family, what they've learned about God, and what they want to be. Because what they want to be is something that fascinates them and is exciting to them. And as I did these breakfast dates and listened to their lives, I watched them growing, and I could make suggestions and teach them. And that's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. That doesn't mean force him into a way. It means find out the way that God has structured his life and encourage him in that way. It's a very simple thing to just take them out and ask them questions. You know, a third wonderful thing, and Bonnie has really championed this in our family, is having a little spiritual life journal of their lives. And what I mean by that is you celebrate not only their physical birthday, but their spiritual birthday. You know, all of our children have 2 birthdays a year that are saved. And at their spiritual birthday, they get to share their testimony of how they got saved with the whole family every year on the approximate time they got saved. Do you know what? We have a lot of children. I was in a Christian university with 7,200 students. Do you know what the biggest problem we had at Bob Jones University was? Kids from Christian homes that weren't sure they were saved. Do you know why they weren't sure they were saved? Do you know what their parents said to them? Every time they were unsure they were saved, and they were kind of like this, and they said, I think I should go forward or something. They go, no, you're saved. I remember it. Don't worry about it. You're a Christian. Oh, I wouldn't do that. If that child is not sure that they're saved, there's a reason for that. Kind of like the red light on your dashboard. You know, you don't cover it over with a black piece of paper and say, it doesn't mean anything. I know my car is okay. And so what we would inherit, every freshman class, 1,000 kids coming in, we would have probably 250 of them from solid Christian homes that had struggled for years with assurance of their salvation. And I would interview the boys, and I'd say, what's going on? And they say, well, my parents always told me I'm saved and said they remember it, but I don't. Well, do you know, that really should have been solved years back when you celebrate their spiritual birthday and have them share their testimony. And when they share their testimony and they say, well, I got saved when I got scared in a thunderstorm, you go, but how did you get saved, sonny or daughter? You see, you should be a part and I should be a part of tuning up their spiritual lives. And so we should be a part of their spiritual life journey, spiritual birthday parties, helping them upgrade their Bibles. You know, we spend so much time helping the kids upgrade to the newest... you know, that new Game Boy that goes this way instead of this way? What, I don't know what it's called. What's it called? What is it? The one? Game Boy something. Advance. There we go. Because it's wide now instead of long. And, you know, we help them get that. We upgrade their computers and their scooters and their rollerblades and everything else. But do we ever upgrade their Bibles? And say, boy, now it's time for you to get to the next level Bible and get them marking pens and help them. See, we don't think about upgrading and helping and being a part of their spiritual lives. We just hope that they make it in Sunday school and the youth group and the camp and everything else. And the Lord says, no, we're supposed to be involved. Fourthly, something that I've found the most powerful thing, pray every night with them. Pray every night with them. I mean, even Elizabeth, who's 2 years old, prays. She repeats what we say. But we've taught her to pray, and she's praying with us. Now, if I'm not home, if I have an elder meeting or some emergency, Bonnie, of course, does it. But I'm the primary one that initiates the praying with the children. Why? Because God says in Deuteronomy 6, I'm supposed to. Do your children know that you are involved in their spiritual lives, parents? And young people, are your parents involved in your spiritual lives? Have you shared your testimony with them? Do they know when you got saved? Do they know where you are in your Bible reading and your Bible marking? Do they know what is really exciting about God in your life and what you like about the way God made you? You say, no, they never did any of that. Well, then you can be talking about God. You can encourage your family. You can spur them on. Parents, it's never too late to start. You can even start with your grandchildren. Just a couple more. Tell them stories, as I said, from when you were a child. Tell them Bible stories that apply to them. Learn the verses they're learning. Take them with you when you do things for the Lord. It's just encouraging the Word of God in your family. Well, what does all this mean? God says if you do this, If this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you meditate in it day and night, and you let it out in your family, when you walk in the way, when you get up, when you sit at your meals, and when you go out, he said, I'll give you success in every part of your life. Every part of your life. Now, that's 25 minutes of a one-hour session, which is so powerful from God's Word in our lives about establishing a family altar. I would encourage you to, in your time talking with your families at the meals or whatever, ask them, say, what can we do? You know, we heard all those ideas. We can't do all those. What can we do? Can we start reading the Bible through together? Can we start memorizing something together as a family? Can we start reading missionary stories together? Can we start talking about God and turning the radio off? Put the TV to bed early instead of the kids. I mean, anything. And start letting God out in your house. Let's just bow together and ask the Lord to be let loose in our homes. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would gently be encouraging every young person here to getting into your Word, to find something that they can share. Just like those boys that used to avoid me on the sidewalk till they'd been in your Word, and then they'd stand there waiting for me to bump into them because they were so excited to share what you'd taught them. I pray for some dads here that they're just afraid of failure, and they have not been able to maintain time in your Word. I pray that they would start a new beginning in that way, and that their wives and their children would encourage them, and that they would say, let's just read the Bible, even if it's a verse, even if it's a part of a psalm, even if it's just from a devotional book. I want to get started. It's never too late to start. And I pray for all of us that we'd let you out in our cars, as we travel, at our meals, even if we're at restaurants, that we would talk about you, O God, that we will be prosperous in our families, and that you will bring great success to our churches as we live out Christianity on a daily basis. We'll thank you for what you do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.